Good morning. If you would be so kind as to open up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 10. Next week we're going to be looking at Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. And we'll wrap up the series on Jesus and evangelism with the faith of the Canaanite woman. 2020, we are going to start going through the Gospel of John. And we will go through the Gospel of John all the way up to the following Easter. So we'll be in the Gospel of John for the better part of next year. Luke recounts this story, an important story about an outcast. So if you would follow along, verses 1 through 10. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I have a series of questions I want you to consider. What people are the hardest for you to care for? Think about what are the hardest people for you to care for? Who is the most difficult to reach? Of all the people you know, who's the most difficult to reach? How do you handle those different from you? We all recognize there are people who are vastly different from us. What about those who are much, much different than you? You may have grown up a certain way, may like certain things, may be mature in your faith. And there are some who are much different than you. How do you care about those people? How do you reach those people? Do you hope others care for those such people so you don't have to? So you have someone who's vastly different. Maybe they annoy you. Maybe you're frustrated with them because they've done something in the past. They have a different view of you on certain things, and you're hoping, please, someone else care for that person so I don't have to. Is your comfort zone so small that you have very little influence with those among you? Is your comfort zone so large that you care very little? In this passage today, Jesus challenges us to think outside ourselves and our comfort zone, to care for and reach those you consider outcasts. Or those in society. Society considers them outcasts. Or maybe the church considers them outcasts. Zacchaeus is one of those people. And I want us to look at the heart of Jesus for outcasts and how our hearts should be changed to reach the outcasts. So as we look in the beginning of this passage, I want us to consider, who is Zacchaeus? Now, we have no indication of Zacchaeus' ethnicity other than perhaps his name. His name is Jewish, therefore we believe, or many scholars believe him to be a Jew. He's of the people of Israel. And yet Zacchaeus has a very specialized occupation, one in which ostracizes him from the rest of society. He is not only a tax collector, he is the chief tax collector. These tax collectors were put in place in order to acquire monies for the Roman Empire. And so there's a difference between tribute and tax. Tribute is a nation giving money to another nation for protection or whatever the case is. A tax is localized. And so Zacchaeus, like many of the tax collectors, would say, I can collect this many taxes. Let's just say he said I could collect $1,000 in taxes this next year from the people. And the Roman Empire said, great, you go collect the taxes. Zacchaeus then would collect $1,500 worth of taxes and pocket the other $500. That was his wage. So Zacchaeus could choose how much he would make. And the people knew this. And so not only did Israel have people over them oppressing them, but they had people of the people who were taking money from them over the amount that the Romans actually asked for. So he was creating a division between himself and the Jewish people for taking more than what was necessary. The Romans appreciated him because he got exactly what they needed. The Jews did not. Now notice in the text it says he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Most people throughout history we would not consider rich. Zacchaeus is one of these men who was able to accumulate various large amounts of money due to his occupation and his shrewd ways. So Zacchaeus must have been very, very shrewd in order to get exactly what he needed. His lifestyle must have been way more comfortable than other people around him because of the money that he was taking. So Zacchaeus is this outcast within society. He's this person that people look down upon. They ostracize him. He's walking down the street, they turn and walk the other way, or they don't make eye contact with him. We have people in society today whom we do that with, don't we? Don't you? You see some, I hope they don't lock eyes with me, so I'm going to look down, and I'm just going to keep walking. How often do you see that with someone holding up a sign by the road, and you pull up to the stop sign or the stoplight, oh, please don't make eye contact with me, please, because I know they'll come and knock on my window. We have people who are like that, who we socially ostracize due to various things. Oh, I hope that drug addict doesn't come near me. I don't want to have to deal with that person with mental illness. I don't want to have to deal with the Muslim walking toward. I don't want to have to deal with this person or that person. The people who are socially ostracized, we hope that others take care of. But not Jesus. Here again, Jesus shows us, how do we interact with someone different than us, share the good news of the gospel that we would see ultimately repentance and faith? Now understand that Zacchaeus appears to have not known Jesus. Verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. What's the hubbub about? What's the big deal? He's walking in and all these people are surrounding him. Who is this? I want to know. And Zacchaeus, being of very small stature, could not see over the people. So he's looking, trying to understand who Jesus is. Again, Zacchaeus' social ostracization is due to his shrewd ways. Rich people were looked down upon, except for the money that they could give. Jesus spoke in the previous chapter in Luke 18:25, in the chapter just before this one, to the rich young ruler, and said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The Jews would have understood. Rich people, although have power and authority, are looked down upon. Jesus reinforces this. Zacchaeus understands this, and he's looking to see who this is. Now, understand what Jesus is doing. Even with the black mark on Zacchaeus, Jesus cares for him. And he doesn't care about the social cues of the day. How do people care for one another? Who do we ostracize? Who do we not? Jesus looks beyond all of that. He meets the woman at the well. He meets here Zacchaeus. He talks to various people whom would have been looked down upon. And he does not care what's in the heart of man to look down upon these people. On the contrary, Jesus elevates Zacchaeus to a better position. What he's interested in is not Zacchaeus's cultural or social standing. What is he ultimately interested in? Zacchaeus's eternal state. There's certainly an aspect of when we're sharing the gospel and we're seeing lives transformed now, we want to see lives transformed now, but we also want to see eternal life. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying is, I'm more interested in seeing repentance and faith than I am about raising them to a better social standing. Zacchaeus doesn't change in that sense. People still look down upon him for his tax collection. But what Jesus does is he cares for him in such a way. Now, understand Zacchaeus is so interested in who this is. There's something going on. Is that because he has maybe power with the Roman government? Who is this man walking in? So what does he do? He doesn't care how childish he looks. He climbs up this tree. Right? And they're not wearing jeans in the day. Okay? So he's climbing up this tree, potentially exposing himself. Like children would run up this tree, climb up a tree in order to see. That's how he doesn't care about what people think. Zacchaeus is being drawn in by God. God is actively working in his life to draw him in. This social outcast. When you run into someone who we deem as socially outcast, do you miss an opportunity? God is drawing them in, waiting to hear. He's creating a situation where you can share that good news of the gospel. And you've missed an opportunity. We ought not ever be prejudiced in how we share the good news of the gospel. We don't get to pick and choose. It's every single person. There's a general call that goes out. We proclaim it to everyone. There's an effectual call for some, and there's a general call for all. And we don't choose whom we ought to share it with. Now, Jesus, knowing that Zacchaeus is looking for him, he encounters Zacchaeus and speaks directly to him. Imagine, here's this itinerant preacher whom people are surrounding and they're excited to see Jesus. And Jesus stops and he looks up in the tree and he sees Zacchaeus. And what does he do? He calls him out. And he said to him, verse 5, Zacchaeus. We've talked in the past about the leper. Imagine that leper being touched by Jesus for the first time in who knows how long. How that would have transformed. It's part of what it means to be human to touch one another. Think of that. No one touching you. Try to go a day without someone touching you, or a week without someone touching you. There's something fundamental to the touch of another human being. And no one could go near the leper. Imagine Zacchaeus being socially ostracized and no one. He has no friends. Everybody's looking down upon him. And what does Jesus do? He stops and he does what? Calls him by name. He doesn't say, hey, you, come out of that tree. He says, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows who he is, and he calls him by name, and God is working in Zacchaeus' heart. And he says to him, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. How often have you walked up to someone and said, hey, make lunch for me, I'm coming over to your house today? We don't do that. Hopefully you don't do that, right? Here, Jesus understood, though. While Jesus doesn't care about the social cues of the day, he also recognizes Zacchaeus is never going to come to him, never go to Jesus and say, hey, I'd like you to eat at my house today. So Jesus does what Jesus always does and cares for the individual and says, in a sense, I know you're not going to ask me, so I'm going to invite myself. Because he's going to have an encounter that's going to transform Zacchaeus' life. Jesus reached out to a tax collector before. We know this. One of his own disciples was a tax collector. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 3. And Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. He has a history of doing this. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when he heard it, he said this. This is instructive for our lives right here. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What's happening here is Jesus is turning it on his head. Those who think they're well, don't go to the doctor. Those who think they're righteous have no need for mercy. But Jesus says those who trust and understand that they're sinners, those who are sick, recognize I need to go see someone. And so Jesus is saying, that's who you are to reach. That's who I came for. Those who are sick, those who are sinners, those who need mercy. And this follows what Jesus says, by the way, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is the key, I think, to the entire passage. Luke 19, 10. Notice, I think, we often have this backwards. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. No one seeks after God. Not one. Jesus tells us the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is God drawing him in. John chapter 6, verse 44. Only those who come to me are drawn by the Father, and I will raise them up on the last day. The Father draws, they come to the Son, and the Son will raise them up. Acts 13, 48, those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Time and again we see in Scripture, the Son of Man is the one who goes and seeks and saves the lost. If you know anything about a sheep, they don't walk away and then somehow find their way back. They're lost. They're not like a dog who runs away and comes back. They're not interested in coming back. The Son of Man goes out and seeks for that lost sheep. So there's an affirmation here of Zacchaeus' faith in the midst of all this. This follows the words of Paul about Jesus in 1 Timothy 1, verses 14 to 16. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me, writing to Timothy, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is what Jesus Christ came for, to seek and save the lost. And the lost are not just poor people. They're not just the famous. They're not just the wealthy. They're not just those who have no power or those who have power. This is in accord with what Paul writes later on in 1 Timothy. Think of this as Paul's trying to say, it's everyone in different contexts. First of all, then, I urge, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. He's talking all types of people. How do we know this? The context tells us. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What Paul is trying to say in Timothy is, you have neglected and rejected certain people. For them it was powerful and wealthy people. For Jesus and Zacchaeus, it's the outcast. And Paul is trying to say, it doesn't matter all types of people God desires to be saved. It's not just the Jews with a certain ethnicity. It's not just Gentiles with a certain wealth or certain lack of wealth. It's not just one gender. He desires all people, all types of people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So therefore, pray for kings and who all are in high positions. Pray for the outcasts. Seek to find out who those people are, that you would reach them with the good news of the gospel. See, this is what a good shepherd does. In the first few centuries, if you look at the mosaics, in art history, if you look at the mosaics, the first few centuries of the early church we find in catacombs and places like that, easily, by far, the number one portrayal of Jesus is not on the cross. The number one portrayal of Jesus is Jesus as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who cares for his flock, who seeks and saves the lost, who leaves the 99 behind and goes and gets the one. Jesus says in chapter 10 of John, verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what a good shepherd does. We see in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus rejects those who think they were in him, and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We so often ask the question, do you know Jesus? Perhaps the question should be turned around. According to Matthew chapter 7, does Jesus know you? We have to take a pause here and recognize what is the eternal state for those who do not repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Most of you know this. Some of you may not. Think of eternal separation from God. God who created you, who desires the best for you, who sent his Son that you would have eternal life and have a transformed life now. Rejection, not accepting of Jesus Christ for who he is, as Lord and Messiah, as one who came in the flesh, not repenting of your sins, that will lead you to eternal damnation, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must realize that we have a city and neighborhoods full of people who have not repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And we have the answer, and they may be social outcasts, and we don't care. And God is saying, I have given you grace and mercy. How dare you withhold it from someone else? He's the good shepherd. We're caring for, looking for the lost. Ought we not go seek them, find them, share with them the good news? I've been teaching this personal evangelism class, and I keep reminding people, we are witnesses and ambassadors. We can't convince anybody into heaven. God does the calling, the convicting, and the saving. And we are simply witnesses. If someone rejects the good news of the gospel, that's not on you. Love them, care for them, pray for them, answer their questions. Make sure that you're reaching out to them. But it's between them and God, and you're witnesses to the truth. He calls you to be witnesses. It's not an option. Jesus says in John 10, 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. So Jesus knows, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what a good shepherd does. He reaches out to the outcast. He cares for the one in the tree. He cares for the tax collector. He cares for all these people that you may not like, that society may not like, that the church may not like. Think of those who are socially ostracized today. Who are they in your neighborhood? Who are the people that you say, boy, I just don't want to have to reach to those people? And sometimes it's uncomfortable. I get it. But you show me in the scriptures where God commands us not to reach particular people. We're scraping the bottom of the barrel today looking at the outcast, those who society puts at the bottom of the barrel. And what does Jesus do? He lifts them up. Two largest groups of people that come to faith in the first century, slaves and women. Why? Because they have very little status. But in Christ, they have great status. Who are the people today who have very little status that we need to be reaching? This is what the Good Shepherd does, and we're to be like Jesus, think like Jesus, and act like Jesus. Which brings us to the second point. Check your heart before the outcast. Jesus was judged in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus was judged and didn't care about Zacchaeus' earthly status. Or really, at the end of the day, Jesus didn't really care about his own. Are you so concerned about the way people see you? Jesus saw Zacchaeus for who he is. Jesus reached down to Zacchaeus to care for one who needed special care in order to be transformed by the love of God. So the question is, how do you, not who, but how do you see outcasts? How do you see outcasts? Let me just say this. If you don't know who the outcasts are, then you don't understand society. Like, you need to get to know the people around you. You need to find out who are the outcasts, who are the ones we look down upon. Do you see outcasts as mere troublemakers, not worthy of your time? I'm hoping this challenges you. It challenged me this week. Do you see outcasts as just not worthy of your time? Perhaps you see them beneath you. Let's be honest. They didn't make the decisions I made, so they're not worthy of my time. How easy is it for us to say, I have all my ducks in a row. They don't. They didn't do the things I did, so it's not worth my time. I don't want to bother with that. They're beneath me. Imagine Jesus, who's God himself, saying, you guys are beneath me, which we are. Imagine him saying that. And yet he took on one of the last things he does. He's cooking breakfast for his disciples on the beach after he's already died and rose from the dead. You think he'd say, get me a lawn chair, you guys serve me. No, he's continuing to serve till the end. This is who our God is. Now, by the way, I just want to give a quick word of warning. Caring for the ostracized and the outcast does have its downside, and that's this. Be careful that you don't get drugged down. Okay? So I'm not saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Go spend all the time you want with drug addicts, and hopefully you won't do drugs. I'm saying there's a downside. The world will drag you down. Be careful of that. But that is no excuse not to reach them. Make sense? Be careful of the dangers. Be careful of the dangers. But understand you have no right to not share that good news with them. Jesus cared regardless of the religious backlash. Imagine someone in this congregation has a homosexual friend and they're engaged in that homosexual friend has a relationship with somebody else. And they bring them to church. How many of you would turn your head and say, well, what's going on over there? That's kind of weird. Jimmy brought these two people with. Honestly, we are so quick to judge. Do we care about religious backlash or pressure? What if we brought two Democrats in the church? Right? Imagine. What would we do? Right? Imagine if too well known. Right? Imagine if President Obama, former President Obama and Michelle Obama said, you know, I'm going to come visit your church. Would you spend more time complaining about policies and all the other things rather than saying, this man needs to hear the gospel and needs to repent and place his faith in Christ? At the end of the day, that's what we're here for. Do you care about the religious backlash? The question is, do you fear God or man? Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Are you more concerned? This is the thing. We come up with all these excuses. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And Jesus is saying, I'm showing you. The Master is showing us how to care for people. You know, don't walk up to someone and say, I'm coming to your house. But you walk up to them and you care for them. You walk up and say, hey, would you be willing to come over to my house for lunch today? I keep pressing this idea of shared living. This is what Jesus is doing in order to share the gospel. He's sharing life with people. Imagine, what's one of the best ways to reach anybody and just have a great conversation? Over a meal. Over a meal. I mentioned this to you before. I'm just going to mention it again. Sandra Day O'Connor became a Supreme Court Justice, first woman in the history. When she came, she noticed that these guys weren't having lunch together. And she said, I want to make a deal that every day that we're in session, we have lunch together. And since she made that She made that clear. That's the promise. That's the desire that she wanted. The Supreme Court has done this. And a few years ago, when Antonin Scalia died, the person who wept the most of the Supreme Court justices was someone who's diametrically opposed to him, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Why? Because they would sit together and talk about grandkids over lunch. They would talk together. They had a love for the opera. And they became close as friends, even though diametrically opposed politically. Why? Because they sat and had a meal together. Having a meal together breaks down all those barriers, and it's just easy to talk. And this is what Jesus does. He shows, like, this is not that hard. It's right there. Jesus pursued Zacchaeus as Zacchaeus showed interest in Jesus. The question is, are you living a godly life and sharing verbally the gospel that people show interest in Jesus Christ? Do people see, you know, there's something different about you. I understand a trial just came into your life. How is it that you can deal with it the way you are? Why are you always so joyful about this person, Jesus Christ? I don't understand. I use this name as a curse word. You use this name as worship. I don't understand. How do you get there? This is an opportunity. Do you live, I've mentioned this in my class once again, do you live with a mind enraptured with Jesus Christ that your life, work, and your words display that? Is your mind enraptured with Jesus Christ? That's who I think about. It comes out of me. If you're enraptured with Jesus Christ, if you're walking with him, it'll just come out of you. You don't have to work at it. It's not much of an effort. Just like when Deb and I are walking down the street and someone asks me, who is this? It's my wife, and I tell them all about her. It's natural. Just like you do with your kids or grandkids. How many of you grandparents hate talking about your grandkids? I mean, it's like sometimes you just don't stop. Why? Because you just want to share that. Why? Because you have a relationship and you find great joy in them. And yet, do we do this with Christ? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst, he says this back in the first century, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul writes this in the first century A.D. It is now the 21st century A.D. And the words that he wrote then could be written now, that you would be without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Why is that? Because mankind is just like that. Christ came to free us from the shackles of sin, that we would not be twisted and crooked. This is what we're called to do. Love those around us. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus Christ shared the gospel because he knew this and believed it. Is the reason why you actually don't reach out to the socially outcast is because you don't believe in the power of God, that the gospel is salvation to everyone who believes. If you believe this, you are just going to continue to share it. Or is the gospel neutered for you? Is it something that you hesitantly bring out because you're afraid of what someone's going to say? You're afraid of saying the wrong thing? All the various things that get in the way. I don't want to lose my status with people. This is their eternal state. If you saw a child running out into the street, how many of us say, you know what? I hope that goes well. You would do whatever it took to stop that child. You would potentially jump in front and push that child out of the way, and you get hit by the car in order to save their life. That's their physical life, and that is nothing compared to their eternal state. Now, unlike the lawyer in last week's sermon who did not respond positively to Jesus, Zacchaeus responds quite positively. We see in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, because he was charged with being a sinner. Now, we don't have a timeline of this, by the way, so it doesn't happen in very fast, you know, order. This is a first century gospel. It's not a play-by-play of what went on. So Zacchaeus after chatting with Jesus, must have had this interaction with the gospel where the Holy Spirit regenerates him. He sees Jesus for who Jesus is. And then he says, "Behold, Lord," this tax collector doesn't suddenly have a change of heart because Jesus, this itinerant preacher who had tattered clothing, somehow changed his view. It's because the Lord of the universe changed his heart and took his heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh, and Zacchaeus changed. And he says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." In the book of Leviticus, there are laws for when you defraud someone and you give it four or five times back. Zacchaeus saw his sin so great that he said, "I'm going to follow the Levitical law and change and give back fourfold if I've defrauded anyone of anything. This is a promise for the future. This is what I'm going to be doing." He's going to go beyond what is required, follow the law, and give half of his goods. Half. Imagine, he accumulated all this wealth. Let's just say he had $1 million. Now he's down to 500,000. And if he defrauded anyone, he's going to get fourfold back. His income is going down, 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 down. Why? Because Zacchaeus doesn't care. Because he has this response to what Jesus shares with him. And then Jesus declares in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." We don't know exactly what Jesus was talking to Zacchaeus about. And you don't become a Christian through osmosis. Jesus happened to be walking by and I guess I just get in. Not at all. We know in other parts of Scripture, this is why we do biblical and systematic theology, to recognize that somehow Zacchaeus had this response. And Jesus declares, and when Jesus declares something, it's true. "Today's salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus understood the depth of his depravity. He understood his state before God, that he was destined for the fires of hell. And Jesus opens his eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit. He repents and places his faith in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus does is he transforms an understanding of an outcast and exalts him. We know this. Just because you're an ethnic Jew does not mean you get into heaven. And so Jesus makes this claim, since he's also a son of Abraham. See, he had been ostracized to the point where they basically kicked him out of the Jewish nation. And what Jesus says is, you guys have this wrong. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. Paul is writing, trying to explain to them, what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. Zacchaeus goes from being kicked out of the Jewish nation for being a tax collector and friend of the Romans to now being exalted, being a true son of Abraham. Now he has value before God. He has this great salvation because of what God has done in his heart. And who are we to judge? You can look at this and say, well, it doesn't say all these things that you just said. When Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus isn't just giving it out, right? It's like, well, you know, Zacchaeus gave me a good meal. I'll give him salvation. That's fine. Not at all. There must have been something that happened. And we must disregard the naysayers among us or the greater religious community who would rather judge the world than share the gospel. We are called to be witnesses and ambassadors. Wouldn't it be amazing to see the Muslims in Duluth come to faith in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing to see a Muslim being baptized here? Wouldn't it be great? How many of you have ever talked to a Muslim? How many of you reach out to the Muslims in Duluth? How many of you look down upon them and say, well, I hope that they don't cut off my head. I hope they don't whatever. They're socially ostracized. Absolutely they are. And you're kidding yourself if you don't think that they are. And yet they're made in the image of God, and God calls us to reach out to the outcast. We must check our heart before God and not be critical of others, but care for the outcast. And now that you've checked your heart, you've seen Jesus caring for the outcast, point three is we need to enlarge our heart for the outcast. I'm going to give you a few "we must" statements. We must pray for opportunities. When it comes to evangelism, we must pray, and we must pray for opportunities. This means submitting to God's plans. I have no idea. I have no idea whom God is going to reach today. But I have every idea that I'm supposed to reach those around me. We must recognize opportunities around us. Not be navel-gazing and looking down and hope that, you know, I just hope the person that comes in the door, Troy, is willing to talk to so I don't have to. I don't want to have to deal with that person. Because they smell like smoke, they have tattered clothing, and I'm not sure when they showered last. And yet, don't we do that? They have a string of four kids that are causing all kinds of trouble in the grocery store. Boy, I hope I don't have to interact with her or him. They're dressed differently than me. They say Jesus' name, but they don't say it like I say it. Boy, I hope I don't have to interact with that person. We must look for the opportunities. The only way that you're going to see the opportunities is if you're aware of what's going on around you. You have to know. We must sacrifice our comfort and time. Personal evangelism takes away our comfort. It's sacrificial of our time. But God, in His infinite mercy, has looked upon you, extended His grace to you, and who are you to withhold that? You ought to be loving your neighbor as yourself and sharing that good news. We must grant dignity to all, especially to those who are given very little. There's two other groups of people that get socially outcast. Those who have mental disabilities. Right? Oh, it's just uncomfortable going and talking to someone in a wheelchair and they've got spit coming down their mouth. I don't want to have to... Can somebody else... It's just... I don't know what to do. They're made in the image of God. What about the elderly? I made this claim in class yesterday. You go spend 4 hours in a nursing home and I guarantee you they will not want you to leave. They crave something we all crave, yet we're too busy to know it, and that's relationship. Because they know that their days before them are much shorter than the days behind them. And they just want someone to extend love. Relationship, God calls us to do this. It's a perfect marriage. These are outcasts. What do? We stick them in four walls, walk by and think, oh my goodness, that smell is so bad. Right? I'm hoping to challenge you to think about who are the socially outcast. Let's care for them. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, what their race or ethnicity is, what their religion is, what their sexual orientation is, what their education is, what their societal status is. We grant dignity to all because God grants dignity to all. We must share life. This means taking initiative. Jesus walks up to Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your house today. How about walking up to someone who you don't know here today and saying, hey, I'd love it if you came over for lunch today. I can't, I'm really busy. Okay, how about next week? Are we taking the initiative with our neighbor? Hey, I know you're just seem like you're running crazy all the time. Can I make a meal for you and your family? No, that's okay, we're good. You ask them again. By the third time, they're probably going to say, you know, that would be really nice. Or make a meal and bring it to them and say, hey, I noticed on Thursdays you always come home late and you're always carrying Pizza Hut. Can I make a meal for you? Gives you an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Last one, we must love our enemies, the socially outcast, the marginalized. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That might be the socially outcast, by the way. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that, in order that, because you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Notice that? Somehow the sun always rises on everybody. It doesn't rise on your house and on the neighbor's house. It's always dark. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus recognizes the social status of a tax collector and says, of course the tax collectors love one another. They're helping out one another. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others are? Do not even the Gentiles do the same, or the pagans do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. The bar isn't here, guys. He says, you need to be perfect. You need to be perfect. Love your enemy. Love the socially outcast. Love the marginalized. Because if you just love people within this church, Jesus saying, whoop-de-ding-dong. That's a paraphrase. Right? So what? That's easy to do. I love my wife and my children. Great. That's important. But if I don't reach out to anybody else, what am I doing? Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10 has some great illustrations that ought to affect our evangelism. The good shepherd caring for the lost sheep. Jesus reaching out to a lost soul in order for that lost soul to acquire riches greater than he could ever imagine. You have a lost soul who has everything at his disposal, and Jesus is reaching him with riches greater than he could ever imagine. The canceling of a spiritual debt. You don't think this man knew money? Jesus cancels a spiritual debt that reinforces the grace of God, which in turn changes a man and compels him to react radically, honorably, and holy, that God will be glorified and his neighbors will be loved. Notice what happens. Zacchaeus is transformed. His life is changed. He now has eternal life, and what does he do? He loves his neighbor as himself. It's an instantaneous reaction. I see Jesus Christ for who he is, and my life is transformed. And now what I do, I follow Philippians 2, 3, 4. I consider others more important than myself, making sure that I'm caring for them. Jesus restoring a lost son of Abraham to a spot at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This man had no place holding. Jesus shares the gospel with him, and now he has a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb to demonstrate to an obstinate religious crowd that no one is out of the reach of God's love. What's our response? To be like Christ and to care for the outcast and ostracized, that they may know the riches of his grace, mercy, and love. That a lost sheep can be brought into the fold in order to have a transformed life now and granted eternal life. So consider those around you that need to hear the good news of the gospel. Think about them. Pray for them and care for them in a way that shakes the head of those naysayers around you, that the glory of God is revealed in the salvation of the outcast. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, convict us this morning of those that we have socially ostracized. Convict each and every one of us of those whom we have looked down upon, looked past, walked by, not cared for. Help us to be repentant before the great triune God who is faithful and just to forgive us. And Father, transform our hearts to be like the Son, Jesus Christ, that we would see those whom the world pushes aside and love them and care for them, share the good news of the gospel and meet their needs, that we would indeed be like Christ reaching out to Zacchaeus, that we would be able to come back at some point and tell the congregation, salvation has come to this household. This man, woman, child, whomever has repented and placed their faith in Christ. Transform our congregation in this next year, that we would be seen as ones that care for the outcast. We have a great responsibility before us. Help us to be patient. Help us to be loving. Help us to be kind. Help us to be Christ-like. Give us opportunities that we may see those opportunities. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.